Good afternoon, everyone. Sorry about the change of venue, but I'm glad I get to see so many of us and have the opportunity to learn together. I was maybe more intimidated by the weather than others in the group, but at least I was happy to not need to drive out with the snow right now, and still happy to be able to learn. So we're continuing with Perek Yud Tet, chapter 19 of Tehillim. It's the first chapter that appears in the Psukei DeZimra of Shabbos. So Psukei DeZimra starts with Baruch Sha'amar, then the collection of Psukim, Hodu, and then you get to a number of chapters of Tehillim. So on a weekday, we would start with Mizmor LaToda, which we don't say on Shabboses, but on Shabbos, we start with chapter 19, and that'll be the sequence that we go through for the next several weeks. So Yud Tet, then Lamed Dalet 34, Tzadi, Tfilah LeMoshe Ish HaYakim, 90-91, then 135, 136, and so on. That's going to sort of lay out our map for the next several weeks. My experience with very briefly surveying some of the later Mizmorim in this section, and that will hopefully get to touch on some different themes than the themes we've seen so far in dealing with the Shirim Shal Yom or the Psukei DeZimra of the regular week. So, Tehillim chapter 19, I'll be sharing my screen for most of this so we can look at this section together. The first thing we'll want to do, and I'll give everyone a moment just to do that, but if anyone wants to try to get ahead, is take a look at chapter Yud Tet, chapter 19, and see where it is, if anywhere, that there's a dramatic shift of themes, right? We start with one theme and we dramatically shift to a different theme. I think you could probably find 2 points in the Mizmor, 2 psukim that are just disjointed from that which came before and represent new themes. Ad kedei kach, that those with more academic bent, there are many academics who've argued that the Mizmor that we're learning today is actually a hybrid. I think we'll argue today why that's not the case, but I'm also trying to find those breaks in the Mizmor. So take a few seconds if you want to take a look, and then we'll start analyzing pasuk by pasuk as we go. Okay, anyone see any breaks? Any obvious dividing lines? If you have, feel free to. Yeah.
Is Chet a different subject now?
Pasuk Chet, excellent. Pasuk Chet is completely divergent from what came before. Everything we're seeing from Pasuk Bet to Pasuk Zion seems to be describing the sky and more specifically the sun. So we Yom Liyom Liyavi Omer, Laila V'Laila V'Chavidah, then Pasuk Hey. Lashemesh Sam Ohel Bahem, you made a tent for the sun, a dwelling place. It runs across the sky every day, and all of a sudden, Pasuk Chet, Harat Hashem Tmima Meshivat Nafesh. Okay, we're talking about the Torah. It's not exactly the same theme. So we have to wonder about that pasuk. Another reason to think about pasuk more specifically is because that's the middle pasuk of the chapter, right? Let's say we include pasuk Aleph for a second. There are 15 verses. Verse number 8 is the middle verse. Even if we don't include the first pasuk, we'd still have 14, and that would be one of the two middle ones. Chet and Tet would be the center of the Mizmor. So definitely one potential shift in the Mizmor, pretty dramatically from the discussion of the sun to the discussion of Torah and the laws of Hashem. Any other major dividing lines or minor dividing lines? So I would argue, we have to go down a little bit later in the Mizmor, pasuk Yud Bet feels like a new theme as well. So we talk, let's say, from Pasuk Chet to Pasuk Yud, Aleph, are descriptions of the Torah or of service to God more broadly. The Pikudim, the Mitzvot, the Mishpatim of Hashem are as beautiful as they are. They are sweet, they are more valuable than gold. And in Pasuk Yud Bet, we start talking not about their objective truth or value, but our subjective relationship to them. Your servant is careful about them, is tries to keep them effectively, but makes mistakes sometimes. This is expressed in Pasuk Yud Gimel. So we have that sort of shift from Yud Aleph to Yud Bet, where we move from the discussion of Torah's objective beauty and truth to our subjective relationship and our difficulties in actually keeping that Torah. And so we'll have to try to explain in our learning today what the relationship is between these three sections, what the either logical connection, philosophical connection is between these different themes. Let's do what we normally do and start from the beginning very quickly. And then we'll try pointing out some of the features that are most relevant in trying to answer those questions. L'menatzeach with more l'David. Hashamayim misaperim kavod kel u'ma'aseh yadav magid harakia. The skies and the heavens relate the glory, the grandeur of God. U'ma'aseh yadav magid harakia sounds like maybe a different part of heaven is speaking about Hashem's creation specifically. It could be that the directions here actually matter poetically. So Hashamayim, the heavens, describe Hashem, you know, sort of looking upwards. They describe Hashem in that sense. Whereas the Rakia, which is above the earth, as we described in the beginning of Rishi, looks down and describes his creations that are sort of below the heavens. Could be that directionality is kind of built into the imagery and the language. Then we have a bit of a stira, Sukkim Gimel and Dalet. Yom li yom yabia omer, Lelaila yechaveda. Day by day or day to day, speech comes out. And each night, yechaveda, knowledge is expressed. So sort of an elaboration of the skies have this role in representing God while praising God in some sense. And they do that day and night. So now we're including not only the sun, let's say, during the day, but the whole celestial system is kind of being reflected here. But in Pasuk Daled, we seem to push back on that theme. Ein Omer, the Ein Dvarim, B'li Nishma Kolam. So Pasuk Bet and Gimel were describing how the skies relate and speak about Hashem's grandeur and Hashem's power and Hashem's creation. Pasuk Daled also, we qualify that. They're not speaking, right? Ein Omer, the Ein Dvarim, the voice is not heard. So how do they speak and relate God's glory without actually saying anything concrete? So seems to be you have some argument here about the either glory or order, some aspect of the celestial system relates God's nature. So maybe it's the fact that the sky is beautiful. Could be an aesthetic argument. Though it's not speaking, I think, specifically or clearly about that so far. And the specific imagery we'll see in Sukkim Heivav and Zion might complicate this a little bit. But it could be that the beauty is a feature that might relate God's greatness. And it could be, and this is something that you see elsewhere in Tanakh, the idea that the celestial system is so orderly that it reflects a divine organizing presence that could manage that kind of system and make it clear that there is a God or a leader in charge of that. Even though we're not saying anything, they're not saying anything, still they reveal God's dot, the wisdom and knowledge that was necessary in order to create a system like this. Now, in Sukkim Heit Zion, we're still describing the skies and the relationship that they have with with Hashem, and how they relate Hashem's greatness. But in a little bit more specific detail. So how do they do it? What do they do? And then what they do is reflective of how they bring glory to God. Bechol ha'aretz yatza kavam. Most of the Rishonim understand kavam to be from the word kav, meaning a line. Meaning their line stretches out across the earth. If that's the meaning of pasuk hey, so then perhaps the idea is the order that we were describing. They each move in these, you know, precise linear sequences. The sun and the moon are incredibly predictable. We know exactly where they are, where they're going to be. They're orderly. They're clearly under Hashem's control. Some other scholars think that kavan has some relationship to speech, which fits the broader set of words that we're talking about in this mizmor. So we said, Yom leyom yabia omer, yechavedat, omer dvarim, kolam, b'ksei tevel milehem. Their words go to the end of the earth. So could be that in that context, we should understand this as another way of describing their speech. And instead of the speech being with Omer or Dvarim or a kol, it's instead reflected in how these bodies move around the earth. We could say Teva Milehem. The way they move over the inhabited civilized world is in fact reflective of their how they're praising God. Even though they're not saying it specifically, the solo lesson we're able to appreciate from. Now we start describing how the sun specifically, and then we've really shifted from the skies generally to the sun in particular, operates. La Shemesh Sam Ohavah. For the sun, he made a tent or dwelling, right? Lest we think that the sun is sort of powerful or independently valuable. It's not. It's something that Hashem set a dwelling place for. The idea of a dwelling place for the sun is kind of an interesting image, but the imagery gets more active and more powerful in the next part. The hu kechatan yotzei mechupato yasis kigibor larutz orach. The sun is powerful. He is like a chatan yotzei mechupato. So the imagery of a chatan, you know, leaving his chuppah is one of jubilation, of enthusiasm, someone who's moving incredibly dynamically. I think it's also in the word yathis as well. You know, yathis alayach elokayach kintot chatan al kala. The imagery there is of jubilant, excited, almost, it almost feels frenetic. It almost feels like there's this outpouring of energy and enthusiasm that is being reflected in this, in that kind of verb, in that kind of description. He's like a gibor larutz orach. He's a marathon runner who's going to run across the sky every day and does so consistently, does so with incredible strength, incredible gvura, and certainly reflects an incredible power that Hashem has created. He goes from one end of the heavens all the way to the other, from one case to the other case of the sky, and runs circles in the heaven. Right? Exactly how the sun moves, or how the author of Tehillim, or this is more of Tehillim, thought the sun moves, is a scientific or historical question we're not going to dig too deep into. But the sense of the sun cyclically moving around and beginning in one place, crossing the heavens every day, certainly an image that can be well understood. And then this last line is very nice. Ve'en nistar mechamato. So in what way is the sun powerful? So we've seen a few things. First of all, we've seen how the sun relates the praises of God. That's a consequence of its power. The second is its movement, the energy and dynamism put in the sun. It's like a chatan, like a gibor, someone with incredible stores of energy, who's running a marathon every day across the entire sky. That's a very powerful being. And the third thing that makes the sun incredibly important here is that the sun is all-encompassing, meaning ein nistar mechamato. There is nothing hidden from its heat, or perhaps the pun, the chama also is the sun. So there's nothing hidden from his, the sun, maybe Hashem's sun. It is totally comprehensive, right? Yeah, you could build shade that would protect you from the sun's rays, but the sun really covers the earth, and everything is illuminated and warmed by its light. So it becomes an incredibly comprehensive image of the sun. It's worth noting, and some of the scholars note this, that this sun imagery pushes back on what might otherwise be a way you would think about the sun, right? Mythologically speaking, right, suns are incredibly ripe for thinking about Avodah Zarah. We have plenty of indications of that throughout Tanakh and throughout Chazal. We'll just look at a couple of them together quickly. So, starting with the Pasuk in Tevarim, and there are other Pasuk even in Chumash I could point to, that describe Avodah Zarah being associated with the celestial bodies. Even in Midrash, you could go back to Avraham Avinu, who kind of realizes, you know, first starts thinking about how the sun and the moon might be seats of divine power until he realizes that actually there's something driving them, and really Hashem is beyond that. But that's already in the Midrashic description of Abraham. And certainly in Sefer Devarim we have this manifestation as well. This is Moshe speaking to the nation. Upenti sa'inacha hashamayma. Lest you look up into the heavens, you'll see the sky. Vera'ita tashamesh v'tayareach v'takochavim kol tzva hashamayim. You might see the sun and the moon and the stars, v'nidachta, and you'll be turned astray. Yishachavita lahem, you will bow to them, v'avadtam, and you will serve them. That would be an error. A person could make that error when they see these beings that are beyond human reach, that seem to have a huge impact in what's happening on Earth, right? The sun seems to have the ability to illuminate, the ability to warm. It seems to be very directly related in agricultural society to the bounty of food that we have. It's very reasonable to say these large, powerful forces that are beyond my reach, things that I can't possibly interact with, they have power. And so I'm telling you, no, you misunderstood these beings. Even if you'll say they have power, which itself is a tricky kind of thing to concede, that's not the being you're meant to have a relationship with. You're meant to have a relationship with me, with Hashem. The pasuk concludes, "Asher halak Hashem alokecha otam lekol ha'amim tachat kol ha'shamayim," which is its own conversation for either a discussion in Devarim or in Jewish philosophy. Sounds like other nations maybe are able to have certain relationships to the celestial bodies that we're not meant to. They're halak Hashem alokecha otam lekol ha'amim, but not to you. But Devarim is warning us that we might look at the sun, we might come to the conclusion that it is its own power. And in fact, that was a conclusion that many in Tanakh came to. I brought one example, Sefer Melachim, but it comes up in other places as well. This is Sefer Melachim, and this is a section of Melachim that is describing the reforms of Yoshiyahu. Right, so Yoshiyahu, toward the end of the period of Melachim, discovers the Sefer Torah in the Azara and realizes, Ayvei, we haven't been keeping the Torah properly at all, and launches a mass tshuva movement in society. And part of that mass tshuva movement is to reform the society from all the idolatry and all the Avodah Zarah that was being done. And specifically, the Avodah Zarah that's being mentioned is Avodah Zarah having to do with the heavens. So what does he do? V'yishbit et hakmarim asher nafnu malchei Yehuda. Yoshiyahu removed the priests, the Ovdei Avodah Zarah that other earlier kings had established, who had been offering in these bamot outside of the mikdash and even around Yerushalayim. That's how the katarim la baal, and the ones who were offering incense to Baal, la shemesh, to the sun, la yareach, to the moon, la mazalot, to the constellation, ulchol tzva shemayim, right? They fall into exactly the trap that Sefer Devarim says not to fall into. Right? They've completely missed it, and Yerushalayim discovers this, and realizes, oh, we have to make this correction based on, you know, maybe this took him in Devarim or elsewhere. And apparently the sun worship might be a very complex set of rituals based on just these couple of psukim. You might get that sense. Vayashbet nasusim asher natnu malchei Yehuda lashemesh. People of Hashem. Apparently there are some chariots associated with sun worship also that he also has to get rid of. There's a nice little irony there, right? The sun chariots themselves are burned in fire, right? Because they're, you know, the same force that they seem to be worshiping is also consuming them. I wonder how much they thought of the sun and of fire as being deeply interconnected, but there's definitely a little bit of irony in that reflection. Finally, this theme is manifest in this Mishnah, Mitachat Sukkah, which plays on Pesukim from Yechezkel and elsewhere in Tanakh as well, and happens to be we're learning Hilchot Tefillah and the Kolal, this Mishnah, or the themes of this Mishnah come up there as well, I'll mention in just a moment. It's describing the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the process of drawing water for worship on Chag HaSukkot. And they describe the process of their travel around the area of Yerushalayim to get the water and bring it back. They reach the gate which exits east from the Har HaBayit of the Beit HaMikdash. And when they reached that gate, they turned west. They turned back to face the Mikdash where they were exiting from. The Amru, and they said, Avotenu shayu b'makom hazeh, when our ancestors were here, Achoreyam el Heichal Hashem, ufneyam kedma. They made a mistake. They had their backs to the Beit HaMikdash. They faced east directly to the sun, and that was where they served. The Hema Mishachavim kedma lashamesh. They served the sun. The Anu lekainim. We are correcting their mistake, and even as we leave the Mikdash, we turn west to face the Beit HaMikdash again, to face the Heichal Hashem, to face away from the sun. And so that idea of sun worship is being a religious concern seems to be reflected even as late as this Mishnah, Masechet Sukkah. The reason it comes up in our call out, so in the afternoon we're running Hilchot Tefillah, and in Hilchot Tefillah, one of the questions that comes up is, what direction do you orient a shul for davening? So the default and the simplest place to start is that you face Yerushalayim, and that's true. You face Yerushalayim, you face the Mikdash. But you have a discussion there about if you're able to face your shul due east. Because by facing due east, you're also facing directly into the sun. And so you have some Rishonim who raised the idea that maybe you shouldn't face your shul due east, even if the Beit HaMikdash is directly east, and you should tilt it slightly one way or the other, just to avoid running into this concern that's mentioned, again, Yechezkel and Sukkah seems to be a major concern. I don't know if churches generally have that orientation, or if they historically have had an orientation to the east. Could be that's also a factor in how the Rishonim might. Okay, so that's all unit one of the Mizmor, right? The description of how the sun and its power and its consistency is reflective of Hashem. Then you move to discussing the Torah. And the language here is different. The style here is very different. We have four sort of describing how great Torah is. Torah Hashem Timima Meshivat Nafesh Edut Hashem Ne'amana Machim Ateti Pekudei Hashem Yesharim Metam Chelev Mitzvah Hashem Bara Me'irat Einayim Yira Hashem Tehora Omedet La'ad Mishpatei Hashem Emet Tzadku Yachda. Just in reading it, and whether you read it by whether you were listening or whether you read on the paper itself, you definitely get a different sense in the style of these sections, right? Every pasuk here is approximately the same length, the same structure. We are referring to Hashem, Shem Hashem, over and over, which I'm just going to double check, but I don't think we saw Shem Hashem earlier in the Mizmor at all. So we put Shem Hashem front and center here with these six instances of the name of Hashem. And there's a lot of consistency in the description. Torah Hashem Timimah Meshivat Nafesh, Edut Hashem Ne'amana Machim Ateti, the laws of Hashem, the rules of Hashem, the service of Hashem, all of that is good. And it's good in different ways, which is important. So for example, you look at Pasuk Chet, and you get the sense that we're describing a creation that is good for us. The Torah is perfect, it is Meshivat Nafesh. Edut Hashem Ne'amana is faithful, Machim Ateti, makes us wise. But it's not only that. You go to Pasuk Tet, and we see that it's also something that we might enjoy. Pekudei Hashem Yisharim Misam Chelev. They make our hearts happy. Mitzvah Hashem Bara Me'irat Einayim. That lightens our eyes. It gives us illumination and clarity. You also have a shift from Pasuk Tet to Pasuk Tet from Torah almost in this theoretical sense, Torah and Eidot, to the rules, the Kudim, Mitzvot, the laws they are actually meant to follow. And then Yirat Hashem Tehora. Yirat Hashem is a bit of a funny one here because Yirat doesn't sound like something that comes from Hashem. It sounds like something that we bring to Hashem. We have Yirat Hashem. We're serving Hashem in a certain way. But it seems like Yirat Hashem might have the connotation of the proper service of Hashem. That is Tehora is Omedet La'ad. Mishpatei Hashem Emet Tzadku Yachdav. These are a sort of objectively good and pure and true in ways that are not necessarily related to humankind. They transcend us, right? Omedet la'ad means they're going to last beyond any human being. If it's tahor, then it's pure, sacrosanct. Emet, then it's beyond, then it, even if it's comprehensible to us, its truth sort of pre-exists us. These descriptions of Torah, I think, are you know, very lovely, and we conclude in Pasuk in Aleph, hanechmadim mizahavu mipazrav, they're valuable. They are desirable as gold and as even finer gold, better gold. And they are mutukim midbash v'novet tzufin. They are sweeter than honey and either honeycomb or some translations say like the best of honey, right? Like paz is the best zahav, it's the best gold. The novet tzufin is the honeyest of honey, the sweetest of the honeycomb. And it's become something that is so desirable and so pleasant for us. But we still haven't yet explained, and maybe now's a good time to do so. So what is the connection between the first half of the Mizmor, the first part, and the second part? The first part, we're talking about the sun, the sky, and how it relates to God's glory. And now we're talking about how great the Torah is. Right? And this gap is something that everyone who studies the Mizmor notices, and is one of the most important questions to answer when looking at this Mizmor. So we'll look at a couple of the Rishonim and see if we maybe have our own set of theories afterwards. So what's going on with these themes? Rashi says, Torah Hashem Tumima, all of the Rishonim are commenting at this juncture. On Pasuk Chet, a lot of the Rishonim say, well, what are we talking about now? We're comparing the Torah to the sun. Gam hi me'irak ha-shemesh. It is also illuminating just like the sun. Kemosh ne'emar v'sof ha'anyan. Mitzvah Hashem bara me'ir ha'inayim. The sun illuminates while the Torah also illuminates. And we have other psukim as well that point to that thing. But Omer, ki ner mitzvah v'torah or, the Torah is described as light, as a candle, in different places. And so, what's the comparison, says Rashi? Rashi says, the sun has all of these nice characteristics, and the Torah has them too. Right? Don't think that the sun is the best of Hashem's creations. You might love it, it might be valuable, it may give glory to God, but the Torah is really His prime and supreme creation. Radak, I think, says similarly, right, sort of drawing on these comparisons. You know, it's two major things. Right? First, he says, Masha Samach Inyan HaTorah Inyan HaShemesh. Ratzal Omar, Kemosha Shamayim HaShemesh V'Hagalem Me'idim U'Mesabrim Al Kavod HaKeyam Al Chachma. Just like the sun reflects God's glory and gives honor to Hashem, it reflects His wisdom. So too, Kena Torah v'ha mitzvot asher tziva la'amo Yisrael me'idu lo chachmato v'al Yisrael. So too, the mitzvot also reflect God's glory. This is not, I think, a way we normally think of things. So usually, we think by default, it's easy to think of mitzvot and Torah as something that we do to connect us to Hashem. But they're also wise. They also reflect wisdom. They are not only laws that connect us to Hashem, but they're good laws. And we have the ability to perceive that they're good. He points to one example where this theme is really manifest. Moshe Amar, Asher Lo Chukimu Mishpatim, Tzadikim, Kechol HaTorah Hazot. It's the section in Devarim and Parak Daled where Hashem says, the other nations will look at you and see how good your laws are. We're able to look at the laws of the Torah and evaluate them as positive, as just, good for a good society, good for us, helpful to us. And that reflects a certain wisdom from Hashem. And I think the Radak, he presents it as the second option, but I think it's very similar to this first theme. Va'odamar, another comparison between the sun and the Torah, Kemosha Shamayim Vashemesh Bo'ilim La'olam, just like the sun and the skies are good for the world, Uvahem Ha'olam Omeid, and they sustain the world. Without the sun, a life on earth would be very difficult, very cold, for example. Kein HaTorah, so too the Torah, Chitmima, because it's perfect, V'meshiva Nefesh, and it sustains and restores our soul. V'kiyum HaNefesh Ba, and that our soul being sustained in this world through the Torah is similar to how the world is sustained through the existence of the sun. So the sun has a glory-giving effect. It gives honor to Hashem. And the sun also has the effect of being good to us, sustaining us. And the Torah also shares those two effects. It gives glory to Hashem, and it offers us good in the world, our societies, our body, then our souls. He mentions the nefesh specifically. So for Rashi and Radak, the point of the juxtaposition between the first part of the Mizmor and the second is to compare the Torah with the sun. Everything we said about the sun, that's going to be true about Torah as well. And it's not a coincidence that you have a lot of language in the Mizmor in the section about Torah that is visual language, about light. Right? We saw a couple of examples already. Let's look back at those now. The Torah is bara. Mitzvah Hashem bara, it is pure, me'ir ha'inayim, it illuminates. We also, Pasuk Yudbet, we haven't seen yet, but the phrase here, gam avdecha nizhar bahem, there's maybe a bit of a pun there, the word zohar has a kind of light as well. Gold is something that is shiny, it's illuminating, it's bright when we think about it, and when we imagine it. So there are certain certain language here that even reflects that theme as well. Ibn Ezra goes in a slightly different direction. He thinks it's a contrast. So first he quotes Sadia Gaon. Sadia Gaon's interpretation is that the sun is testimony to the Torah. Yeah, Shemesh, Yomar, Torah, Hashem, Timima. The sun, so to speak, obviously is not speaking as we noted, but the sun testifies that there is a Torah and that the Torah is good. From my perception of nature and perception of the goodness and strength of the celestial bodies, I could come to the conclusion that the Torah too is good. It's interesting. It implies a sort of philosophical connection between the Torah and nature and how nature can kind of justify the Torah, right? That's, for example, how we imagine Avram doing it. Avram realizes from nature certain things about the nature of God, and in turn comes to commit himself to God. So that philosophical connection is quite interesting. But Ibn Ezra goes in a different direction from Sadia Gaon and from the other Rishonim as well. Ulefi da'ati, shehizkir ad ko, eich yuchal ha-matzkiya limto edut al ha-lokut ulakir ma'asa. The first part of the Mizmor is how you can find proof of God's existence, God's divinity, recognition of his works in the world. That's a description of perception of God through nature. However, there's a better way to appreciate God, and that's through the Torah. The Amar David, Gam Yesh Eid Acher Nifbad Mimenu V'Yoter Na'ama. There's a better, more honorable, more reliable piece of evidence for Hashem's existence, its godliness. V'Hi Torah Hashem, and that is the Torah. V'Dotavu Kibudavu V'Zotavu Yerato Mishpatav. All of those different aspects of Hashem, all of those are better testimony to Hashem's existence and to the nature of God than the celestial body. So it's a contrast, not a comparison, right? Rashi and Radak think, oh, the sun is great. We should think of the Torah just like that. Ibn Ezra says, no. We should think of the Torah as being even better than that. And throughout his commentary on those several psukim, which we won't see now, but throughout his commentary in those sections, he describes all the ways that the sun is less consistent than the Torah. Sometimes it can be covered by clouds. The sun is only available during the day and not at night. So some limitations to that evidence, so to speak, that representation of God's glory. But the Torah, that's not like that. The Torah is ever sustaining, even on cloudy days, even in the winter, even at night. The Torah can sustain you. The Torah can illuminate for you, even when the sun fails to do so. And it's about setting the primacy of Torah over the sun, as opposed to the comparison that you see between the two. You see, the same textual data leads to very different conclusions than the different Rishonim, which is a very kind of sharp point. Let's conclude. Let's look at the last part of the Mizmor, and then I think try to suggest one or two further relationships between the Torah and the Psalm. So, Dr. Pasuk, you'd bet to Ted Bub is our third section describing the subjective experience of the Torah. Gam Abdecha Nizhar Bahem, your servant is careful about them. I noted the pun to the word Zohar, the idea of light. Bisham Ram, Ekev Ra. There is great value in keeping the mitzvot of the Torah, so you try to do so. But it's hard. Shigiot Miyavin. Who will be able to appreciate their own shigiot, their own mistakes and errors? Mi Nistarot Nakeni, protect me, cleanse me from my hidden sins. Nistarot, you know, points back to we saw earlier, right? There's nothing nistar from the sun, and Hashem causing that, although there's nothing nistar from Hashem, almost a kal v'chomer, right? If there's nothing hidden from the sun, of course nothing's hidden from Hashem, so Hashem, when I have errors, please protect me from them. Either forgive me from them or protect me from making errors. Gam mi zeidim chasoch abdecha. Protect me also from zeidim. So zeidim, right, unlike shigiot, which are mistakes, a zed or a zadon is something that is intentional. So it could be a reference to intentional sins, protecting me from those intentional averot. Could be that zedim refer to sinners. And he's describing the ways in which you could be tripped up by sinners. Cover me, protect me from other sinners who may lead me down the wrong path. Alim shalubi, they should not rule over me. And then az etam, then I will be come, I will be perfect. Just like the Torah is perfect, I too strive for perfection. I strive to live up to that Torah. Vinikiti mipesharav, and I will be cleansed from great Averot. If I'm protected from the Zedim, I'll be protected from sin. Note also, the Rav comes up several times, right? The Torah is so valuable, Nefmadimi, Paz Rav, therefore, I want to get the great reward for keeping it and cleanse from the great punishment for great sin that might be involved in failing to live up to it. There's also just one further pun here. Gam yididim chasoch avdecha. So in specific language of the Mizmor, right, there's a maybe a relation to the word chodech, the idea of not being illuminated, but being covered in a certain way. And maybe that's what sin does here, right? The Torah is mi'irat enayim, but I want to be protected from sin, which has a darkening effect and prevents me from accessing that light. And we conclude, yiyu l'raton imrei fi v'hagyum libi l'manacha Hashem tzuri v'galali. This is a pasuk that's very familiar. We use it at the end of Shmona Esrei. May my words be l'raton, may they be acceptable to you. I think that first means may they be accepted, may they be appropriate. And there's also a sense in which the word raton is a reference to acceptable in the sense of korbanot. Raton is the term that's used in the context of Sefer Vayikra to refer to korbanot being desirable or accepted to Hashem. This is one manifestation among many others of my tefillah, my words being sort of a replacement for korbanot. So if my word should be liratzon, it's almost a reference to that kind of theme. My imrei fi, my words, and my hegyon libi, my thoughts, should both be pure to Hashem, should they be acceptable to Hashem. Tzuri v'golali, my rock, my redeemer. The idea of geula here doesn't seem to be the dominant idea in the historical sense. We're not talking about geula on the national level, right? We don't talk about the nation of Israel in this form. Sounds like he's talking about personal redemption. Redeem me from my mistakes and redeem me from those who try to trip me up. And I want to be able to serve you effectively and in that way be personally redeemed. Redemption doesn't have to only be a national theme. It could also even be an individual one. And that's the way we conclude this more. Very appropriate way to think about concluding Shmona Esrei with a pasuk like this as well. I think it works very well. We just offer many words to Hashem, including many of our highest aspirations. We have many requests for what ought to be, and to say that they should be acceptable to Hashem fits very nicely based on the context here in this Mizmor as well. So I want to conclude by noting maybe one contrast between the Son and the Torah that's reflected, I think, in the language of the Mizmor. You'll notice on the bottom in Pasuk Tetvav, I put the word Imrei Fi in bold. And we talked about perhaps some of the differences between the Torah and the celestial world. So I think one potential lesson of the Mizmor in the sequence that it presents is that the celestial world is excellent. It's wonderful. It's a great way to appreciate God's glory. But there's a limitation. Pasuk Dalet, Ein Omer, the Ein Dvarim. There's no speech coming from the Son. There's no specific instruction. There's no possibility in the direct sense for a relationship that is communicative between me and Hashem through the avenue of nature. I can appreciate God's greatness through nature, but that's all I can do. Where does my growth come from? What are my aspirations in the Mizmor? It's in my relationship to the Torah. In the mitzvah, the pikudim, the mishpatim, the Torah that Hashem gives us, that's where I'm able to develop a relationship to Hashem. That's where my imrei fi can relate to Hashem. Because unlike the celestial bodies, which sort of communicate that Hashem exists and some of Hashem's bigness, the way that I develop a relationship and a connection to Hashem is through the Torah. That's why I need to introduce the Torah in Pesukim Chet to Yud Aleph, 8 to 11, before I can talk about how I'm doing vis-a-vis Hashem. I strive to keep the rules of the Torah. I don't strive to keep the rules of the Son. That doesn't make sense. The Son doesn't have rules. But the perspective of the Torah, rather, is a very different perspective. It's one that enables us to have a connection and to engage with directly. So the work of the sky is valuable. The work of the sky might bring us to appreciation of the Torah, as being described here in the Mizmor from the transition from the first section to the second. And it's there that we're able to have a connection. It's there that it would make sense to say, Hashem tzuri v'galali, right? That last word, Hashem, it's the seventh time the name Hashem appears. All of them appear in the context of the Torah and our direct service of Him, and not through our appreciation of nature in this abstract sense, which is an inspiration, but an inspiration that gets us to a place where we're able to have a relationship in the context of the Torah and the rules that we're meant to serve Hashem with. I think that might be one way to appreciate this sort of tripartite structure of our relationship. Okay, we're almost at 2 o'clock, so I'm going to stop now, but happy to stick around with anyone who would like afterwards. We'll continue next week with Mizmor Lamed Dalet, chapter 34 of Sefer Tehillim. And my hope is we'll be back in person, which is much more fun for me, and hope a nicer way to see each other and connect in person as well. We'll stop the recording, but I'll stay on if anyone would like after.